roads. They're all around us, aren't they? Different shapes, forms, and sizes. This morning I was a little bit of exercise. I was out the back end of edge of Stanway on a green little track or cart track, and it was muddy and soft and squelchy, and I couldn't but help get wet, muddy feet. When I was quite young, my father used to go and see a farm out not far from where John and Sue live, actually at Elthamstone. And he used to go down to this place called Valley Farm. And more than once, the underside of the car got damaged because of the ruts in the road. Also, that part of the world, there are quite a few roads which just, you don't see at all because they're just sunk so far down into down below the field levels. You can't see them. We've got roads around here which we moan about because they're full of potholes. The roads are too bendy. They go up and down like nobody's business. And they just go on and on. But there are other roads which you see which are like a statement, aren't they? You're quite clear where they're going. But if you go on the estate, a place like Mark's Tay here, you go round and there's so many bends and narrow entrances. You're like a maze. But in this reading, the people are called to make what is effectively like a modern motorway standard road, isn't it? Straight through the hills, straight over the valleys, nothing. And this is, I don't know, a long while ago. The book of Isaiah is an interesting book. It spans quite a long stretch of Israel's history. It's a book which is often quoted in the New Testament. And there are some scholars who think it's actually more than one author, because the first 39 chapters are really talking about warnings to the people about what dangers they're going to have from disobeying God's words. There are some thoughts that the second part, starting at verse chapter 40, is a different writer. Or alternatively, it's somebody being very prophetic about what's happening. And chapter 40 is this landmark point. It's a time of a series of messages of hope to the exiles in Babylon. It's about a time of really revealing what God's character is all about. Calvin and Luther regarded chapter 40 as perhaps one of the best short series of words to set out the gospel message. So we have a people here who are probably feeling abandoned, being punished. And this writer, these words comes out, comfort, comfort. It's more than just putting an arm round. It's more than that. It's also giving strength and encouragement. A bit rather like when Jesus met disciples after the resurrection. He really fortified them. Verse 2, we've been told that their sins are forgiven. Well, we know that our sins can be forgiven. Verses 3 and 4, the order is to prepare for the king. And then we have verses 6 and 8. Now, although we will fail, we will die, and the memory of us will fade. You know, in 50 years' time, will people remember Phyllis? Will they remember me? Probably not. But what we do know is that the word of God goes on forever. Our window at the back there is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is eternal. The message is eternal. In verse 9, instructs the believers who bring good news to proclaim God's arrival. Lift up your voice with a shout. Here is your God. And it's a sovereign God who comes with power, yet having the tenderness of a shepherd. In some of the other verses, which we didn't all read out this morning, we're told that God is all-powerful, the creator of everything, who is everywhere, with a mind that we can't understand. In verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? And he's the one who calls the stars by name. Going on to the second part of the reading. We have a Lord who does not grow tired or weary. And really giving us some real firm hope. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like eagles, they will run and not grow weary, they will walk and not be faint. As you gathered, we are in the season of Advent. The purpose of Advent is looking forward to Jesus' return. Now, before Jesus' ministry started, John the Baptist was out speaking, preparing the people, and he quotes these verses from Isaiah. And they can find those verses in all the four Gospels, but I quite like the one in Luke. A voice of one calling the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways made smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. In ancient times, roads were often built for kings to parade their majesty. So they could just walk up and down and just anybody. It's probably a bit like having the Tour de France coming through, or for the Queen, years ago when the Queen came through towns and villages, people would stand and watch and show, and you could see what something was happening. If you think about it, on the week before Jesus' crucifixion, when he went into Jerusalem, the people were laying down their palms. They were making the way. They were evening out the road for Jesus' arrival. They were welcoming a king. Now, John preached a message of repentance. You know, it's a change of heart, returning to a godly lives. But basically, in other words, our lives are the road. We are the road that Jesus has to come down. Our lives also are the road that points to his coming. This morning we sung several songs about welcoming him deeper into our lives and hearts that are changed. But our life is not naturally a well-built Roman road, is it? Rather like those cart tracks or those green roads where they're muddy and you have to bend round them to get over the difficult soft patches. Also like sections of the A120 which seem to keep dropping every now and again, so if you're going on them you go poof like this, where it sinks under pressure. But fortunately Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. So he is the road, and we need to travel on it. The Bible gives us other guidance. In Deuteronomy 10, we read that, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep his commands. Deuteronomy 26, to obey his voice. Deuteronomy 30. If we do this, you'll get God's blessing. In Micah 6, to act justly and to love mercy. In Luke 18, Jesus tells his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. In John 15, Jesus recorded saying, I am the true vine, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. My command is to love each other as I have loved you. If our lives reflect these attributes and the fruit of the Spirit, we've probably found the highway described in Isaiah 35, a highway called the Way of Holiness. It will be there for those who walk in that way, and later, everlasting joy will crown their heads, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, on Thursday, a lot of us here will be gathered to celebrate the life of a very special lady. Every part of her life pointed a straight road and signed to Jesus. There was no deviation, no bends or concealing personal failures. And the base of the road was firm and strong. Her passion was that others should find that road. A few here will remember one of the songs she wrote for the large holiday club gathering of the 1980s. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Phyllis's life was not smooth. She faced many difficulties and challenges. When she was a missionary in China, her husband David was imprisoned. They went to Malaya, and they were surrounded by communists who would quite happily have done them in. It was a time when she had to leave, her children had to be, went to school in England, which must have been quite difficult, the separation for her and for them. But God strengthened and supported and encouraged them. Phyllis knew what her sins had done. She would cry that her sins had put Jesus on the cross. She just was so emotional about it. Did you ever fail to speak up about Jesus? No. She spoke out about her love for Jesus and what he had done for her. And she had complete hope in the resurrection of the living Christ. Now, God gave her strength. She gave her the strength that she could soar and lift up by Jesus. She was a passionate prayer warrior, wasn't she? She really studied and knew her Bible inside out. You'd find her helping people all over the place. She would happily take people in a house, give them meals, like Don. She would, Pete Whitehead would say, he took her aside and gave her instructions. She looked after the old people's group, didn't she? You'd find her cleaning up around here. Nobody knew it. She'd go and clean the hall, the toilets, wash the floors. She did it. She organized the newsletters, folded them all up, did so many things. It just went on and on. She would help at Teddy Club, Junior Church. She opened a house for prayer, for home groups, and it just went on. But even when she was physically weak at the end of her life, she still had a strong passion and fervour, as though God was giving her that strength for it. On Halloween, 2 days before, she went into hospital. She would have happily gone out on the streets with the people handing out the bags of hope. She would have done. She was 94. What's wrong with that? But instead, she stayed with others and prayed in the house. Everyone can see that the king had a straight path to 92 Godman's Lane. On Monday evening, we had the PCC, and Ian beforehand had provided a reflection by the new Bishop of Colchester. And one of the points he made was that he felt Essex, which is his part of Essex, is like going from Harwich to Saffron Walden, was massively unchurched. So we're in that barren desert place in many ways. You may have that at work. You may have that amongst your neighbours. So how's our road? Are we pointing to Jesus? Now, does my life have a straight path without bends or deviations? Is it firmly bedded to the challenges that I've yet to face? Is it like a clear window, like some of these ones here? Or is it like the one where near Don is, where you look out of it, and everything gets slightly distorted so that we don't really quite see a clear picture? Because part of this message is that our lives have to be a clear picture that doesn't distort or doesn't reduce anything about Jesus. But too often, if we're not careful, we get fogged. We don't see it. So this Advent time, as we learn to think about Jesus' second coming, let's just reflect on our own hearts as to what we need to do to be right, so that if Jesus was to walk in here now, would we be right to meet Jesus? What do we need to do? That's the time to think about it. While we're about to celebrate all these festivities in a few weeks' time, let's just think about our own lives. Have we prepared ourselves to meet Jesus? Are we going to be ready and right to see him? Lord, my prayer is that each one of us uses Advent tide to look at ourselves, to see how we need to prepare our heart to be a better witness for you, so that we can really run and soar with you, to be used by you, to speak out your word, to care and love and support others wherever we go. Amen.